So with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. As you are probably already aware, our confession together is verses 9 and 10. I'm going to start in verse 7 just to give us a little context and give us a running start at this. But our goal in looking at this confession together is that we would be able to confess this loud and clear together as a congregation of God's people, with some good understanding of what it is that we are confessing. So this is indeed our confession for this month. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Make us strong, O Lord. Not strong in the worldly ways, but strong in you. Strong in dependence on you. Strong in submission to you. Strong in service of you. By your Spirit, through your word, do your work in us, your people, today, that we might be changed by your mighty power. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I did want to add earlier that it's always a good opportunity when we have the confession to memorize a bit of scripture. Here's two verses that are not outside the capability of almost any of us to memorize. Even some of us old folks. Being 49 today, I understand how many of you feel that even some of us old folks are able to concentrate on memorizing even a few verses like this. So I encourage you in that direction. Here's my trick. Even if you are too old to memorize or too young to memorize, just meditating on it is still going to help you and be a blessing. So even if you never actually get it memorized, it'll still be a blessing. I want you to understand the context here. Here in the context, Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh. Because he's been given so many excellent revelations from God. God has worked so mightily and so impressively in him. He's given him a thorn in the flesh to balance it out. The possibility was that there was so much good that was given to Paul that he could get so puffed up with pride because of that, or just so overwhelmed at all of his blessings that he would lose track of keeping his feet planted on the ground and get into trouble. And so he says, because of that, God has given me this thorn in the flesh. And exactly what that thorn in the flesh is, we don't know. There's much speculation as to what that thorn in the flesh is. It is something that is a messenger from Satan. It is something that is there to torment him. In other words, it's not fun. It's a bad thing. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And so here's this thorn in the flesh that is tormenting Paul. Some think that it's an evil spirit. So there's actually a demon literally sent from Satan to go and to give Paul a hard time. It's a possibility. Others think that it's more of a physical problem, that it's some kind of sickness or something like that. Some say that it's sickness with his stomach, and that's why he knows how to help Timothy. Some say it's problems with his eyes, because we know that his eyesight wasn't very good. And so maybe his eyesight is this thorn in the flesh. So some think it's some kind of medical problem that's the cause of his thorn in the flesh. Some think that it's more of a psychological thing, like they think that he stutters or doesn't speak well. And he talks about that elsewhere, where he's got this speech problem. And so because of the speech problem, that's the thorn in the flesh that torments him that keeps him from being overly puffed up. Oh, whatever it is, we don't know. I forgot about the other theory. The other theory is it's just a person, someone who's just hard on him, someone who's just this person that gives him trouble all the time. And so here are those possibilities of what it could be. The fact of the matter is we're not privy to know what it is. We can guess, we can speculate, but we do not know. Now, if we needed to know in order to make sense of this text, then God would have let us know. But we don't need to know in order to make sense of this text. And so we can be content with this lack of knowledge and we can speculate. We can have our own opinions. You can have your opinion. I can have mine. You can be wrong. I can be right. It's OK. We can live with that. But the fact of the matter is it doesn't really matter. What matters is it's a bad thing that is giving trouble to Paul. And as Paul goes through this trouble, his first instinct is the right instinct, and that is to pray. He says, three times I asked God to remove this trouble from me. Three times I asked him to get rid of it. And that should be our instinct. If there's trouble, we should pray about it, and we should ask for God's help. Paul did that. Apparently three times. Precisely what that means, whether he, you know, prayed three times and dropped it there, or whether he had three seasons in his life where he prayed for it, or three particular times where he sought the Lord through prayer and fasting, we don't really know. But somehow three times he sought the Lord and the Lord gave him an answer. Now, I don't want us to take this as a model for how we're supposed to live. Okay, because the Lord made it plain in Luke 18, in the parable of the persistent widow, that we are to be persistent in prayer. And in Luke 18, verse 7, it says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So here's the Lord bearing long with us. And providing for us the example of the persistent widow who gets her way because she has cried out day and night, persistently asking for God to help. And that's generally the model for us as Christians. When there's a problem, we should ask God to help us with that problem. Now, Paul has a benefit that we don't have, okay? Because God answered Paul with direct revelation. All right. This was special revelation directly from God to Paul that normally does not happen in the Christian life. OK, and so Paul is in this special position as a prophet, as an apostle, that he would get this special revelation that you and I don't get. And so he has this benefit that we don't have. And so he could say, yep, I tried it three times and God answered me. We might try it three times and God doesn't answer us. And so what do? Do we just give up and throw up our hands and quit? No, we should be persistent in prayer. And yet, we should also take Paul's example of how he handles his weakness and how he handles his disappointment. We should understand that even though we might not get the direct answer that Paul got about, hey, cut that out and stop praying for it because it's not going to change, we still get the same answer about all of our troubles and about our weakness, which we're just about to get into. So he got a direct answer from God. We don't. But we can benefit greatly by looking at the answer that God gave to Paul, because the answer that God gave to Paul applies directly to you and I. Okay. And this is really where it comes together here. Because God gives him a very, very clear answer that is a benefit to us. The beginning of verse 9 says, "And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That is the content of God's answer to Paul about his trouble. And that's where we really start today. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we start by thinking about the sufficient grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor, God's blessing in a way that we don't deserve. And God is saying to Paul, as he's saying to us, I have given you plenty of grace, despite the trouble, despite the pain, despite the hardship, the torment, despite all of that, I have given you plenty of grace. You don't need more grace here. I have given you what you need. 2 Corinthians 9, just a little bit earlier than this, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God has poured out his grace on you. If you're in Christ Jesus, God has poured out his grace on you, and he continues to pour out his grace on you. It is a sufficient amount of grace. But I want you to see the measure here in 2 Corinthians 9, the measure of what makes it sufficient grace. It's not sufficient grace for you to be comfortable. That's not the goal of the sufficiency of the grace. It's not sufficient grace that you'll have everything you want. Again, that's not really God's goal. There are people, there are Christians who will say, God wants me to be happy. It's not the case. God wants to be glorified with our life. And so me being happy, me having what I want, me having all those things, it's not really what God is after, nor should it be what you and I are after. So when he says, I got all sufficiency for what? For abundance for every good work. Here's the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And he's saying, I have given you all the grace that you need to do those good works. This really important thing that I have put you in this world for, living for the glory of God, living obediently to God, this crucial task, I've given you all the grace that you need for that. We can already see that sometimes in Paul, those good works were comfortable for him. Most of the time, though, they were not. Most of the time it was painful. Most of the time it was difficult. Yet still he was doing the good works that God had laid out for him to do. And that's the assurance that you and I can have as well. God's grace is sufficient for us to give us what we stand in need of to do the important work that he has put us here to do. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 takes this and brings it a little further. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who calls us by his glory and virtue, by which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Here's the picture. You got everything you need for life and godliness. It's all granted to you. The grace to have life in Christ and to live out the godliness Christ has called you to has been supplied for you. And you should never, ever doubt that. It is certain. And you might be going through torment, and you might be going through pain and hardship, and you might be saying, Lord, take away this hardship from me. And he might be saying, my grace is sufficient for you. He is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I've given you what you need. Even in the midst of this hardship, if you keep your eyes focused on the things that are most important, you're going to see that you have everything that you need. Well, you think about everything that you need, though. Look back at 2 Peter. Because what is it that we're given? Everything we need for life and godliness, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might have this union with Christ, that we might be connected with God, right? If we get connected with God, even in the midst of suffering and pain, we're set, right? And that's what we have, and those promises are sure. And so, you know, we look at our lives and we say, well, I want this and I want that. And they don't even seem to be too big of things to ask. We're not asking for $1 million. We're not asking for, you know, lap of luxury. We just want some basic things. And the Lord says, I'm not giving you basic things. I'm giving you myself. And that's where the treasure is, brothers and sisters. And so when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, it's not like God is saying, you know what, here's what you need, and I'm just giving you just a smidge bit more than that. Here's what you need, and I'm just giving you a little bit more than that. He's saying, no, here's what you need, and I'm lavishing it on you way beyond that. I'm giving you something better than you could dream of. I'm giving you myself. So when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, we say yes. By faith, we believe the promises of God, and we say yes. We treasure not the things of this world. We treasure the treasures in heaven, mainly God himself. And we say yes, we have what we need. But he goes on from there. God goes on from there in his answer. He says, my strength is sufficient for you. Excuse me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, so there's strength in weakness. So God is saying, my strength is shown in your weakness. That's how my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's saying, my strength is perfected. My strength is displayed to be the perfect strength that it is through your weakness. Here's the call of all of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians 6:10, but it's everywhere. It says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If Adam and Eve had just been strong in the Lord instead of listening to Satan, everything would have been fine. As Israel goes into the promised land, well, let's get back before Israel. If Abraham would just listen to the promises of God and be strong in the Lord and not go chasing children with all these other ladies, things would be fine. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the whole lot of them. If Israel had just been strong in the Lord and fought the fights that the Lord had given them in the way the Lord had given them, everything would have been fine. But that's not what they did. The call, again and again for us, is to be strong in the Lord. Not in ourselves, not in human wisdom, to be strong in the Lord. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 8. And one of my favorite points in Psalm 8 is found in verse 2. It says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So Psalm 8 is talking about the majesty of God, how excellent God is, how condescending God is. And one of the ways that God is condescending is by using weak tools to accomplish his great might, to show his might. And here he is using the lips of infants and nursing children to bring praise to silence the enemy. The enemy stands against God, and he uses the mouths of little kids, the weak praise of little children. And even that little weak praise that little children bring is still powerful enough to defeat the greatest enemy that could ever stand against God. That's the way God works. He takes weakness and he uses it to defeat the might of this world. And if we don't have confidence in that, brothers and sisters, then we're lost. Because, I mean, you look at ourselves, you look at the church, you look at our lives and our families, and we see weakness. We know there's weakness. And yet we are confident in the Lord that he can take weakness and he can use it to display his strength. We know with certainty, even as the text says, that his power is made perfect in weakness. Because what is weakness to the world, what is weakness to our natural eyes, is strength in God. And so we are to hope in God. We are to remain strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to even rejoice, as we'll get to, in our weakness, because we know that God works strength in the midst of weakness. So then we've heard from God. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In weakness, I bring strength. And now we join Paul in his response, saying, yes, I want to follow Paul's example as he follows the example of Christ. And I would say, therefore, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Therefore, let me get this straight here. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here he boasts. What does he boast in? He boasts in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on him. He takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. He says these are good things. These painful circumstances, these dire situations, these health problems, these personal problems, these natural problems. He takes, in this list here, he takes any kind of problem that we could come up against. And he says, I take pleasure in those things. Okay, so that's a little further along than many of us are. But we seek to follow his example. We say, yes, that is right. We should be happy about those things. We should be happy to know that the Lord, happy to take pleasure in the midst of those troubles. Why, though? You'll notice here that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's saying, I am happy about those things because when I am happy about those things, then the power of Christ rests upon me. When I'm strong in the eyes of the world, I can't be so certain that the power of Christ is going to rest upon me. But when I am in the midst of these troubles for the sake of Christ, then the power of Christ will indeed rest upon me. That's why he can say that when I am weak, I am strong. Let's think about this together a bit. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Here's what happens. When we're in trouble and we rest upon the Lord, he takes care of us. That's the certainty here, okay? When he says here, he knows those who trust in him, he's not just saying, yeah, I got this list of people and I know who trusts in me, and so I'm going to keep them in mind. It's not like that at all. When he says no, he's talking about this close, intimate knowledge where he's not just knowing about them from a distance, but he is right there with you as you're in the midst of struggle. Right there in close connection with you while you're going through the pain and the torment. And so it's not just this sort of distant knowledge, but it's this knowledge. I am right here with you in the midst of your struggles, and I will take care of you. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, it says. And that's a certainty. And then Hebrews 13, verse 5, this talks about just sort of the general idea of how we can do this, okay? I'll read it to you and I'll explain it. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.' So we can boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper.'" This has to be our mentality. We're not just talking here about money or no money. We're talking about any kind of trouble or difficulty that we might face. We have to know in our minds, the Lord is my helper. The Lord will take care of me. He will provide. That has to be this key thought. If we're facing trouble, we must remind ourselves, God is taking care of me. And the weakness shows us our need, and faith shows us the result, and that is Christ himself taking care of us. And then we can say that when I am weak, then I am strong. because he is taking care of me, because he is doing this work in me. And so trouble is a blessing from God that causes us to draw near to God. It's a problem from God that allows us to see our need of him and then allows us to see his provision for us in the midst of it. Even this difficulty that Paul is going through, which seems more extreme than anything that we would go through, still even that is a picture from God of the trouble. And we look at our Savior, and we see even greater difficulty that our Savior went through, greater torture, greater torment, even saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet being proven in the end, loud and clear, that the forsaking was only for a moment, and that he was brought back to life and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so in this we're shown that even in the midst of weakness, God's power is displayed because God's people depend upon him. So I want us to think just for a minute here in closing. When I am weak, I am strong. That's how this section ends. When I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to notice that Paul does not say, when I am weak, he is strong. I remember memorizing this as a kid and actually changing that. And maybe my Sunday school teacher taught me to change that to say, when I am weak, he is strong. But that's not what it says. I don't even think that's what it says in the King James, although I haven't recently checked that to be sure. Curtis will check on that for us. But he's not saying, when I am weak, he is strong. He's saying, when I am weak, I am strong. And here's how this works. When I know my weakness, when I know my dependence on the Lord and depend on him, then I am indeed strong. Think about it like this. James 4, okay? He gives, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's when we are humble, when we know our need, that we then come to God and get the help that we need. And because he gives us that help, we are then strong. Now, are we strong in ourselves? We better not be, because that's going to fail. We are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But he is making us strong. Strong to walk with him. Strong to do the good works that he put in for us to do. Strong to live the life that he's called us to. And so I am made strong by being humble before the Lord. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the picture. He says, come, submit to me, and I will give you what you need. I will take off the heavy burden of bearing these things yourself, and I will join you in bearing that burden. And you will find that when you bear your burden alongside of God, when you bear your burden in submission to God, the burden becomes much lighter. The difficulty becomes much less. Because the two yoked together are stronger than the one could ever be. And so that's the picture that we're called to here. This picture of submitting to God, of following him, and knowing our weakness, knowing our trouble, saying, when I trust the Lord, when I depend on him, I am stronger than I could be by myself. So we are called to humility, to know our weakness. We're called on dependence to look to God and ask for His help. And we're called on confidence to trust His promises and believe Him. So are you having trouble? Yes. For some of us it's small trouble, others of us it's big trouble. But we're having trouble. Is there bigger trouble to come for you? Probably. Sorry. It's true, right? We deal with this trouble by first of all saying, my grace is sufficient for you. God has given me what I need. All I want is to live for the glory of God. All I want is to do the good works that He's prepared in advance for me to do. And so that's what I'm after. And He has given me the grace for that. And I also know that His power is made perfect in weakness. And I will come in weakness and humility and watch God work. And it's going to be wonderful. So I encourage you to this today. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the certainty that you give to us in your word. The certainty that you are taking care of us, that you're providing for us, that you're giving us what we stand in need of. Oh Lord, we are weak. And our troubles are big. They are often overwhelming, and they always conflict with our plans. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be those who delight in your sufficient grace, that we would be those who want most of all to live for your glory, that we would be those who are happy to be weak, knowing that in our weakness, the power of Christ rests on us. That coming in humility and weakness, in emptiness, empty-handed, is the best way to work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best way to take part in the kingdom work that you're doing in this world. The best way to really be effective. So help us, O Lord, to delight in our empty-handed suffering, knowing that your power works in us at this time. Be glorified in us, O Lord, we pray, as we seek to serve you in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.